there in that song. I remember when I sung it for the first time, actually singing it like a prayer, actually singing it like I meant it, not singing it in some sort of way that I was secretly weirded out by what these Christians around me were singing. I went to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening for over a year with my friends, not being a believer, because they were cool friends and I was investigating. I was one of those seekers. I didn't even know what I was seeking. It's a weird term. God was actually seeking me, and God was actually bringing me close. And the idea that, you know, this whole other world thing, and oh man, I was a little weirded out by it, but it was very interesting that when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to who Christ is, and you start hearing these songs and Amazing Grace, right? How sweet the sound. And you're just, yeah, it really is. When we've been there 10,000 years bright, shining as the sun, man, that's righteousness. That's being clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's an amazing, amazing thing, because we don't often see that here. We don't often understand how that works here. We get glimpses, we get pieces, we get little chunks of how things work with God's righteousness here in this lifetime. And so if you know Christ and you're looking forward to that, to being clothed, to be clothed with his righteousness, bright, shining as the sun, we've no days left, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. 10,000 years is the prelude to the song. How awesome is our God to do that? We've got an opportunity to take a look at how then to address maybe a year going forward, praying that this whole year will not go by until Jesus returns. And yet if it does, seeing how the Word is calling us by the Holy Spirit, the Word calling us to obey God in such a way that our lives here are eagerly, desperately anticipating a life in which we recognize we will at some point revel in the fact that after 10,000 years, the prelude to the song that we sing in praise to God has just begun. We know about Jesus and him being born, and we've read through that, and many of you read the chapter, Luke chapter 2, and portions of that is for Christmas. If you do that at home, that's great. If you don't do that at home, or maybe with your friends, or at a party, or whoever you're with at Christmas time, crack open Luke 2 and read that. The angels and the announcement of God and visiting Christ in the manger, and these are awesome things to remember, and yet there's a life that goes forward, right? Jesus doesn't stay the little baby Jesus all his life. He grows up. That's the point. And so going forward, it's kind of up to his parents to do some things. We're going to read about that here in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. And we're going to go through verse 35. And we're going to hear about a guy named Simeon, and we're going to look at some things that God is doing early on in the life of Christ to build up his life in such a way that is all by design to point us to him. Let's read Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, and we will pray following the reading. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law was required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the reading of the Word of God. May we be blessed in hearing it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you now in what you've given us this morning, the reading of your word, and how we hear it, Lord, and how it comes before us. Might we consider this year passing, the year upcoming, and the way in which we address you, the things we expect from you, Lord, and the things that you work in us. Might we understand the reaches that you go to, the lengths that you travel, the great distance your arm reaches out to achieve salvation for your people and glory for your name. To be a part of that, Lord, is humbling. So humble us. Show us your mercy and cause us to grow in faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We talked about a guy here named Simeon who comes and up to Jesus and Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, and starts prophesying, right? Starts in the Spirit praising God and giving this sort of prophecy over Jesus. Normally, if this happens to you in the hospital, some strangers come up to you while you and your spouse, and you know, maybe it's your wife just gave birth, maybe it's you just gave birth, your husband is looking onward in horror at some guy accosting you in the hallway. This would be weird. But this is the temple. See, they're not merely recovering. They've gone through a period of cleansing, and this is actually, again, Luke hits you with some Old Testament here. Luke hits you with this. According to the law, there was a period of 40 days of purification and actually an offering that needs to be given, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. It was the poor person's part of the offering. If you don't have the good part, you can give these birds. But it was a blood offering, and part of it was a sin offering. Now, I don't think it was for Jesus' sin. It was for the parents, but it was also an offering because the idea that the first male child that opens the womb is holy unto God. This all comes out of Egypt and the curse upon the firstborn in Egypt, and we read about these things, and while we're cheering God, we realize that as God condemns Egypt's firstborn, he's saying that their strength, right, their hope of promise is nothing in and of itself. It is in God that we have hope. It is in God's blessing these firstborn children that makes this thing. There are all sorts of superstitions about having kids, right? Maybe you've read books on this when you have kids, and there's some rhyme about which day of the week you're born on, how your entire life is supposed to be written because you were born. You know, Tuesday's child is this, and Sunday's child is this, and, you know, I mean, put stock in that as you want. But these are cute little rhymes, but we recognize that it is in God doing this work that actually has things. And here's Simeon coming, recognize he's been told by God he's not going to die until he sees the consolation of Israel, right? The Lord's Christ. So we recognize here that Jesus' last name is not Christ. That's a funny, you can laugh at that, unless you really thought that, and then I'm going to school you here. It's not Christ. Christ is a title. The Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed, is where that comes from. And so the idea that Simeon cries out, "My eyes have seen the Lord's salvation," is right there with him. It's right there with him. And so he is singing this glory, and he's amazing, Joseph and Mary and all of this, and revealing that this child is not just for their enjoyment. And our lives on our own are not merely for our enjoyment. We have a mission on this earth. If we are Christians, we are meant to what? We are witnessing the kingdom to the world. We are meant to fulfill a great commission. At the end of Matthew writes that Jesus says he's given all power on authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And we have a great commission. Not just a good one, a great one, to go out and teach people to obey what he said, to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we do this because he sends us out. We do this because God has given the church a mission to witness to this kingdom and to praise Jesus and to bring people in to this faith as best as we can in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so our lives are not meant for us. If we're considering, if you're considering a New Year's resolution, consider who it's for. If you've ever missed Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, dead white guy, a couple hundred years ago, but he was big on these resolutions. And just he had him in for doing good. He would write resolved, right? To be endeavoring to find out fit objects of charity and liberality. Now that's a dead white guy 1700s way of saying, I'm going to seek out people I can bless with overflowing gifts, right? To be endeavoring, to be looking hard, to find out fit objects, people that I can deposit things into, right? Lives I can help. Fit objects of charity and liberality, right? I'm going to love them, and I'm going to pour out love on them. Who, God, do you want me to do that to? That's a New Year's resolution. He had a ton of these things in character. Resolved to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself and prove only an occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God. Translation? I'm going to look at everybody else the way Paul did. I'm the chief of sinners. And if I think somebody's got a bigger sin than I do, I'm going to recognize that it's at least that big in me, if not bigger. And whatever I see, some sort of unholiness in other people, the law, you know, the speck in someone's eye, oh, you don't see God clear, look at your life. I'm going to recognize that that's got to be in me. And whatever I see in other people, I'm going to lead. That's going to lead me to confess my sins to God. That's an amazing way of looking at the world. It's an amazing way of looking at other people. Resolved to examine carefully and constantly what that one thing is in me which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God, and to direct all my forces, all my focuses against it. Wow. wow, what a New Year's resolution to be so introspective, to be looking at my own life, to be so analytical of my own life, to say, wow, what is it that causes me to doubt? And then just like David, saying, you know, oh, my soul, praise the Lord, you know, commanding my own soul to praise the Lord, just like David doing it, focusing my energies against whatever it is that causes me to doubt. Be actively faithful. That's amazing. The scriptures, on the scriptures, Jonathan Edwards, right, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. I'm going to study until I find myself, my life conforming to Scripture, and then when I find myself conforming to Scripture, I'm going to make note of it. That's a promise from God. I'm growing in Christ-likeness. It's an amazing thing that he would do this, and yet Jonathan Edwards' whole idea here is that his life was not his own. His life is a witness to the glory and the grace of God. And so what we find here in these things, as Jesus' life begins, and he's got parents that are trying to deal with these things, and already prophecies being spoken upon Jesus, as if angels announcing his birth and giving him a name were not enough, we see here that God's plan to bring Jesus to life, to bring Jesus to a righteous position in Israel, to bring Jesus to a point in which he may make a sacrifice for all of God's people, is God's plan. So that's how Simeon can say, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. So that was the life of Jesus. It was totally public. It was totally out there. And every Christian's life is totally public, totally out there, or at least God is trying to do that for you. Have you felt a tug on that? To make your life so transparently a witness for the kingdom that you become uncomfortable where God leads you? Man, that's scary. And yet, what a glorious, glorious thing to be so in Christ that your life witnesses to Christ. We're doing this, we have to realize that you are saved by Jesus' faithfulness, not your own. This is the first of a classic, you know, I want to be a good Reformed guy. We got 3-point sermon tonight. Then this idea that you are saved by Jesus' faithfulness, not your own. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you might think, well, duh, but I get a chance to preach it, so I'm going to preach this. It's Jesus' faithfulness. It's Jesus' righteousness. It is Jesus' connection to his Father, totally fulfilling the law in such a way where he loves his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loves his neighbor as himself. He fulfills the law in ways that nobody can, and so we rely on him to be our covenant, our faithful high priest. It is this kind of dedication that Jesus gives his life over to so that we can be certain. I mean, now I'm missing it. I want to say Chuck Swindoll, but it's another preacher, and so I'm going to mess this up. But the idea that we are not saved so much by our hold on Christ as by Christ's hold on us. Have you ever seen this? I need somebody to be Jesus for me. Somebody who's bigger than me. Strong, John, you're bigger than me. I look up to you, so, okay. All right, you're going to be Jesus. All right, does Jesus ever let go?
No.
Does Jesus ever fail?
No.
Okay, so you got to not let go or this is going to look stupid.
Okay.
Okay. I had a pastor do this to me once. To illustrate this point, okay? Exactly, awesome. I didn't. Even the pastor who showed me this didn't do that. That's awesome. I got one hand. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And now God's going to lead me into something that, you know, I'm okay with. And then he's going to lead me into something that maybe I'm not okay with. Maybe he's going to lead me into deeper evangelism. Maybe, I'm praying. I've got to pray more. I'm realizing this life of mine, it's tough. Maybe not today. Maybe I don't want it. Maybe I don't want it today.
See, my fingers are wiggling over here. If I'm saved by my hold on Christ, I'm done. But because Jesus holds on, he is faithful, we are held in God. Thanks.
Visual. I like visuals. Now you've got a visual. If you're not a visual person, just skip the last 2 minutes. Okay. But that's important. Do you realize that Mary and Joseph had to make a sacrifice for their uncleanliness and for their sin? If anyone tells you that anyone else can make an atonement for you to God, then why did Jesus come? If anyone tells you that Mary and Joseph were good enough because they were righteous, like their righteousness wasn't derivative from what God was already doing in their life and bringing Jesus to the point of being a sacrifice, if it wasn't that, then why did they need to offer a sacrifice? A blood sacrifice for cleansing and for sin. This is all on Jesus. So we are saved by Jesus' faithfulness. We are saved by the fact that God put forward his Son, and not because there were some really good people that it might make it to heaven. It is because we all are before God helpless, and we all need a Savior. Even to Mary and Joseph, they need Christ. And so do we. So as we're going through this new year, we have to realize that. That's going to humble us. That's going to give us that perspective a little bit that Jonathan Edwards has, right? No matter who I see, right, we're all in need of Jesus, right? No matter what pet sins are being discussed in the media, no matter what sins are being highlighted or lowlighted by the church, we all need Jesus. Amen. Shout it out. You got an amen? Yeah, let it rip. Go ahead. Because that deserves it right there. That deserves it. Jesus is our faithfulness. Jesus is our covenant. We heard that in Hebrews today. He is our righteousness. Now, the scary part, God uses your righteousness to point to Jesus. We're not saved by our faithfulness. We're not saved by our righteousness. But you can definitely bet that God did not put Jesus into the home of people who were not faithful. And Jesus did not cause an unfaithful person to prophesy over himself in the temple to Mary and Joseph, giving them confusion over where this prophecy might have come from. See, it's not our righteousness that points to us and say, look how great of a Christian we are. It's our righteousness that points back to Christ and says, look what Christ is working in me. Look at how far he's had to bridge to get me just to come faithfully every Sunday to church. Boy, if it's up to me and my flesh, I don't make it here. And I'm the pastor. See, it was Simeon who comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's being moved by the Holy Spirit. And he goes to the temple courts. And the Mary and Joseph, who are obedient to the law, and they're bringing Jesus in, and they're making the sacrifices, and they're dedicating Jesus to the Lord, to the Father there in all of the law. And so the Spirit is pointing to the Word, and the Word doing the saving of God's people, and all of this righteousness of Simeon and Mary and Joseph is pointing back to the faithfulness, God doing what he promised. That is the opportunity we have this year to make a resolution and say, can God use me that way? Can God use me that way? Jesus' faithfulness saves us, but God uses our righteousness to point others to Christ. Try living in unrepentant sin and have a decent prayer life. Try living in unrepentant sin and have an evangelism focus that you live out. Try living in unrepentant sin and have a discipleship relationship with another person, either being discipled or discipling one another. Try living out the Great Commission and hiding your sin. You will not do it. And church, I dare say that we will be a more powerful, we will be a more Spirit-filled, we will be a more Spirit-led and kingdom-witnessing church to the world when we recognize that we have nothing before God. He fills us completely, and our lives are entirely at his disposal. Maybe he won't lead you to spend night and day in a church or in prayer. Maybe he might. Are we up for that? Because the righteousness he builds in us is going to point people directly back to Jesus. And isn't that what the Great Commission is all about? You may be called to walk with someone in their unrighteousness to point them to Jesus. And think of Joseph right on the edge there. Right on the edge. You're going to divorce Mary. I mean, all human understanding there at the moment was, this is obviously not going to work out between me and Mary. And yet an angel comes along and directs him. Mary's kind of at his mercy there, hoping things work right. The people that were around them, even Mary, up until a certain point, was with Jesus' brothers trying to get him to come home because he sounded crazy. And so Jesus says, look around you. Those who do the will of God are my mothers and my sisters and my brothers. And so there was a constant pointing to the will of God that eventually brought even Mary and his brothers around to Jesus' mission. It is, how many times do you think Simeon saw people coming into the temple making a sacrifice for their sins? Sometimes the same people into the temple. How many times have we prayed over our friends and our parents and our children that they might know the Lord and come to faith, or that they might understand that that sin that's just dug into their flesh can be removed. They need to be faithful and to look to God through it. How are they going to do that if we're not walking with them? How else do you think God will convict and lead you without somebody who's faithful walking alongside you in your weakness? And how do you think someone will use you to convict another person? It's not going to be through Facebook. It is not going to be through an anonymous letter, you know, sent with a very prayerful heart. I'm praying for you. That's not going to do it. It's going to be faithful people walking with people who are hurting and crying out and recognizing that there are faithful people in this world. And how is that possible? It's because God takes sinners and makes them more and more faithful over time. And again, James writes in his letter, his letter to the church, James says that, show me your faith by what you believe, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. We can say we believe all day long, but unless we walk with people who are hurting, unless we follow what Jesus told us to do, unless we love our enemies, unless we pray for those who persecute us, unless we are doing the things Jesus did, that people are not going to understand there's a Jesus who changes sinners. You want to see people see that? I do. Church, we have a new year upon us. We have a new year upon us. And it is an opportunity to recognize that God works in sinners to bring about salvation, that he brings people to an understanding that it is not my righteousness, but God's righteousness, and yet he uses me. He can use me in the life of someone that we think we got it all together. We think Mary and Joseph, they got it all together. They're called by God, and yet Simeon has to come to them and explain to them the life of Christ. And explain to them that even Mary, your soul, a sword's going to pierce your soul too. Imagine how that's like when if we think that living a Christian life is just going to be this easy streak, and yet when God calls us to walk with someone in their unrighteousness to point to Jesus, it's going to cost us something. And all in Christ, it is repaid, it is made up, it will be delivered back to us in the righteousness of the kingdom coming. Do you trust God in that? Do you trust Jesus to be who he says he is? And do you trust Jesus to make your life a life that points to a Savior? A new year is before us, church. What are we going to do with it? Let's be faithful in his faithfulness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing how you've given us this these examples of what you have worked. We read your word, and it's not just precepts and bulleted points of how to progress through life. You worked real miracles in the lives of real sinners, and you brought about real miracles in the lives of real people that had to wait, that had to pray to you to sustain their faith, that had to move forward one day at a time in a world that didn't seem like it was ever going to come around to you. And so, Lord, we are still that people of God in this world witnessing to a greater kingdom that the world doesn't always get. And yet, Lord, we're called by you. And so there is no greater calling that this world has upon us. But, Lord, but you have given us to point to Christ. So, Lord, show us how to leave behind the sin that so easily entangles us, to live in a baptism which recognizes that we die to sin and that we live in a risen Savior. Lord, bless us, please, to be the church, a bride that points to her husband with joy. In Jesus' name.